Why, if you do need a glass of water, it is hot.
There's a water fountain at the back. So if you need one, just get up and grab one during the service. We were at a funeral during this last week. I mentioned last week that Enid and Stuart Mawson, Enid's mum, had passed away. And thank you for those who were there for the funeral of Mary. It was down at the Salvation Army. Mary was a Salvation Army lady. And sitting there after the service, they had a lovely sort of lunch, come afternoon tea thing. And I remembered that the last time I ate Salvation Army lady sandwiches, I got food poisoning. So I was a little bit tentative. I'd have to give you the background to it. We were doing a search. It was a dive off the northwest coast of Tassie. This was in the early 80s, and we had a dive team of four of us, and we'd do a grid search. Now, if you can imagine, water skiing, only you're about 20 feet under the water, holding onto about a 3-foot iron bar, and you have a diver on either end of the bar with one hand while the boat pulls you. And the idea is that you look. So I look from here through to 90 degrees. And my partner on the other side. And we can normally see each other. And every now and then the water gets murky. Or rocks appear in front of you. You have one hand on because the other acts as a plane. So that if you need to go up quickly, if a rock appears, you can actually go up. Sometimes you miss it because of the murkiness of the water, or you're focusing on something over there. Is that a body and some seaweed? And you won't see a rock coming up, and you get cracked. But the interesting thing with this is that not only you're being pulled and you do a grid search, so you go there, you come back, you go out, and you can cover a fairly large amount of area. The thing is that the water is moving. There's the ocean sort of on the floor, and it moves this way and that way. Now I get seasick anyhow. I work better underwater than on top. Little boats bouncing up and down, I don't sort of enjoy. I pop the pills, so it helps. And so we're underwater, and and I've had these sandwiches. I'm starting to feel really crook. And the ocean floor is doing this as well. So I'm going one way, the floor is going the other way, and just messes with your eyes and your ears. And I wasn't in good shape, so they got me out of that. But the thing was that in the midst of that water, every now and then you'd have this really good section of clarity where your visibility was for long distances, and that's what we wanted. And then every now and then when you come more towards the shore, it was just murky, and you're looking through the water trying to see what was there, and you couldn't see it. And then all of a sudden you'd break through into clear water. You know what that looks like? That's what is happening in the Gospel of John, believe it or not, in relation to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because all the way through the Gospel of John, Jesus lays a groundwork for what would take place in Acts. And the Gospel of John is seeded with references to the person of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned one a couple of weeks ago from John chapter 7. I'll go back there today. And I'm not going to cover all of the references today. There's too many. But if you take yourself back to that first century setting, you see, for us, we've got the entire scripture to look at. We've got Pentecost to go back to that gives us a really good understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit and the way he works in the era of the church in this age. But for the hearers for the first time of what Jesus was saying, he was muddying the waters, because their experience or their knowledge of the Holy Spirit was based on a previous age, the Old Testament, where certainly the Holy Spirit would act and function and minister in a different way to what was about to take place. And so as we move through this, you have a muddying the waters, and then you see with greater clarity what's taken place, and then we move on and sort of some more murkiness. And Jesus, by the time you get to the end of the Gospel of John, you're waiting for what's going to happen in Acts. And then we see the Pentecost 50 days after his ascension. We see that take place. So the passage that we mentioned a few weeks ago is John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. It says, on the last day, the climax of the feast, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "If you are thirsty, come to me." Remember, the feast is the festival of booths or tabernacles. You've got the priests have gone out to the Pool of Siloam. They've got large pots of water, and they come in. This has gone on every day, seven-day feast. Some would say eight, but this is the last day. So they've seen this repeated over and over. On the altar in the temple are two receptacles. One is for the pouring of wine. The other was for the pouring of water. And the priests have come in with this jugs of water to pour onto the altar. And in the midst of that, Jesus stands up. Remember, the last day you've got pilgrims have come into Jerusalem. They've built little humpies or booths on the side of the hills in this whole festival. It's quite an affair. Chris shared last week how at nighttime the candelabras were all lit up and the light of the temple would go out over the Jerusalem. There was dancing and singing and loud trumpets. And Jesus, when the priests come in with the water, standing at the top of the steps, and the parallel directly made with this water, he said, that water is not going to satisfy your thirst. He says, come to me. It's invitation. Verse 37 to 39. If you're thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. And then he gives us, gives us clarity as to what he's talking about here, which I'm really thankful for. He says, for the scripture declares that rivers of living water will flow out from within. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus has not yet entered into glory. Now put your Old Testament caps on. You're thinking, hang on, you've just muddied the waters. I thought I had with clarity who this Holy Spirit was and what he did. Now you've just said that out of me will flow rivers of living water, and that's talking about the Spirit. And then he says here that who is not yet given because Jesus has not entered into glory. What's he talking about? He's already alluded to this in John 4. Remember the conversation with the woman of Samaria, where he said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. He said, but the water that I'll give will come out of you like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Which is the very same reason why John was writing this book. Was so that they may understand that Jesus is the Christ. And that understanding that Jesus is the Christ, that you'll believe in him, and having believed you will have what? Life. Eternal life. Which doesn't begin when we die, begins when we believe. We should be entering into that life today, knowing that life of God in us today. And a big part of that is this third person of the Trinity, which is a mystery in itself, the Holy Spirit. And all the way through the Gospel of John, Jesus is seeding bits of information that we might understand what was about to happen in the book of Acts. So in this little text, we see here, first of all, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is conditional upon belief in Christ. The Holy Spirit was not something that was given to everyone. If we can pull that one up for us, Blake, that'd be great. The gift of the Holy Spirit is conditional upon belief in Christ. He says here that not everyone will believe. There's a condition there. The Spirit also has not yet been given. It's pre-Pentecost. And you say, hang on, wasn't the Spirit active in the Old Testament? Yes, he was. We'll look briefly in a moment. But that's about to change. And also there's a direct link between the giving of the Spirit and the glorification of Christ. In other words, when Jesus would go into heaven with his Father and be glorified, we read later on that his previous glory was restored to him. That was God's stamp of, yes, I authenticate the ministry and the death, burial, and resurrection of my Son by glorifying him, by receiving him up into glory. So the giving of the Holy Spirit was directly linked to the glorification of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus in his glory on earth? No, he wasn't. He was veiled. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples get a glimpse of his glory. And when he left this earth, he was returned into heaven. What does the Old Testament say about the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to spend a long time here this morning. You can look these up in your own time, or if you're listening online, you can see them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit was there in creation. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit, I don't know what that looked like, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, but I can say that the Spirit of God was there. Now, interesting, from John chapter 1, we know who else was there. Levi's got it right. Jesus was there. Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him were all things were made that can be made. Jesus was there in the beginning. But also, the Holy Spirit was there. Also, you see in Judges, all the way through the Old Testament, there are significant times where the Holy Spirit would come upon men or women of God for specific reasons and empower them to do something that God had wanted them to do. He did that with Gideon. Also did that with Samson. Remember Samson? Character. Judges 15 verse 14 says, and when he came, that Samson, to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms because it became as flax, that's really weak, that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. The Spirit of God came upon him. And for the hearers that Jesus was speaking to through the Gospel of John, that was their understanding, is that the Spirit of God was there in creation, the Spirit of God would come upon men and women for a period of time, but not like he's talking about here. And then you have Exodus. You know, some of you are good sowers. Any good sowers? Stevie. You're smiling. It's either very shy or it's a dying art. Or it's some of your woodies. Enjoy doing woodwork. You know, in the Old Testament, you read in the book of Exodus that the Spirit of God came upon a group of people to enable them to do special things. Those who were sewing, who were making special garments for the priest, didn't do it just because they were cool and knew how to work a banana. They actually were, the Spirit of God came and empowered them to do what they did under God in a really special way. So too the woodies and a whole bunch of other crafts people, the Spirit of God came upon them. And so that was the outworking of the Spirit in the Old Testament. But what Jesus is describing here is something different. Look in your Bibles in John chapter 1. This is where the first mention, in John chapter 1 verse 32 through 34, it says, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Remained on who? On Jesus. Okay, John the Baptist, different from John the Apostle. Two different people. All right, so don't get confused. John bore witness. John was a witness. He was there to prepare the way for Christ. He said, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is such a great passage. We didn't spend a lot of time unpackaging the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. I'm going to cough before I switch. That was possible. What we have here is Jesus is introducing another word. Baptism in the Spirit. Now, there's a murking of the water again. It's not referenced in the Old Testament. But here, John the Baptist had been told, this is how you will know who the Messiah is. The Spirit of God will point him out to you. He is at the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove. And John goes, ah, you're the one. You're the one that I have been prepared and preparing the way for. And the Spirit of God identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. John in writing the book of the Gospel of John, his overarching goal, remember, is to reveal that Jesus is the Christ and that believing in him you will have life in his name. This is a wonderful passage. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is identifies Jesus as the Messiah. The second thing, it's through Jesus that we receive the baptism of the Spirit. Look in verse 33 there. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, where do you read that again? When it all happens, Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, takes the readers back to the first chapter of John and say, remember when I said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and while they were staying with them, he ordered them, this is Jesus, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father. What was the promise from the Father? The Holy Spirit. And which he said, you heard from me, and here's his quote, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here you have it again. There's the activity of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. That's all about to change. He says the Holy Spirit is active, but you're about to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It hasn't happened yet, not many days from now. And that would happen at Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus identifies him as the Messiah. And so too later the Holy Spirit descending on believers at Pentecost, in Pentecost, would identify them as believers. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are a believer. Paul tells us that in Romans. And then we have another passage, John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18. This is three chapters, the Olivet Discourse, the Upper Room, which it's Jesus, and it's a very intimate setting with his followers. In each of these chapters, John 14, John 15, John 16, Jesus begins, you know, the water's a bit murky. He just clears the sand a bit, and you can see a bit more, and then you can see a bit more, and you can see a bit more. John 14, John 15, John 16. John 14, verse 15 through 18 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, here it is again, and he will give you another helper. The word helper can also be the word comforter, parakletos. It's used in 1 John to refer to the advocate. I was going to ask if any of you have been to court lately. You know, one thing magistrates don't like is when you defend yourself. Waste a lot of their time. You normally have someone who is there in your place, a lawyer, a solicitor. I won't tell any lawyer jokes. You might be one. Wouldn't like to offend you. Lawyers are good people. And I can tell you if I was in a court situation, I'd want someone to be my advocate, representing me. You know, the Holy Spirit is your advocate in heaven as you sit here. The Bible says in Romans 7:8, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in heavenly places. I don't know what that looks like. But the Holy Spirit is God. He intercedes for you and I. He pleads our case before God in the throne room of heaven. Isn't that amazing? You should be excited by that. The other thing is, you ever stumble to know how to pray? Oh, absolutely. The Holy Spirit, Paul also tells us in Romans 7, intercedes for us and gives us words to pray. In this passage here, he's talking about the Spirit of truth, this helper, another helper. The idea of the word another is another of the same kind. I had a friend of mine who was a minister, and he always drove Commodores, red Commodores. And he never changed. And he would upgrade his vehicle, and his new car would be a red one, and it would be a Commodore. And there's a reason why he did that. It's so that when he drove it in the driveway, invariably, often, he would have someone say to him, one of the folk in the church, would say, "Minister, I see you've got another new car." In other words, "We're obviously paying you too much." So what he'd do so that he wouldn't cause anyone to stumble over his good stewardship, I'm not sure whether they wanted him to drive a Volkswagen Beetle or what, but what he did was every time he bought another car, it was exactly the same car. It was red and it was a Commodore. It was another of the same kind. The word he referred to in relation to the Holy Spirit is another helper, another just like himself, Jesus. Or just like the Father. There you have the Trinity in that phrase. This mystical, mysterious concept of the Trinity together. That the Holy Spirit was going to come, and he was just like Jesus. The Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive. We've covered some of these things. He says, because it sees him or it neither sees him or not knows him. This is the world. You know him, for he dwells with you. Okay, Old Testament pneumatology or doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. He is with them. But he says, and will be in you. Not now, future. Here it is again. He's coming. You haven't experienced him yet, although you have on a level. He is with you. The Holy Spirit was active. But he will be in you. And then he says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. See, Jesus has told them, and we start in John chapter 14, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. He's already told them he's going away. I go and I prepare a place for you. In the midst of this, he says, by the way, I'll be going, but I'm going to send someone just like me, the helper, the comforter, the one who is an advocate before you in the presence of God in heaven, and you will not be as an orphan. I don't know, in my experience, what it is to be an orphan. I've spoken to orphans, and this idea of disconnectedness, aloneness, I felt it a little bit when my mum died, because now we had neither mum nor dad on the planet. And all of a sudden we were without parents. It's not the same, but I had this feeling of maybe that's what it's like to be an orphan. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm going, but you'll be all right. I'm going to send someone to you like me. You'll not be left as orphans. And I will come to you. Wonderful passage. So in all of this, the Spirit is a gift to believers from the Father. This Spirit is everlasting. It's a permanent gift. You don't get the Spirit and then not get the Spirit. You don't get part of the Spirit. The Spirit is a person. He is not an inanimate object. I grew up in churches where the Spirit was often referred to as it. But the Scriptures use the pronoun, he. The Spirit is not like Star Wars. The force that's out there. The Spirit is someone who has all the attributes of personality. He loves. He has the capacity to be loved. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve an inanimate object. I can go and kick the panels of the door of your car in. I can guarantee you it won't grieve your vehicle. But it will grieve you. Why? Because you're human. You have the capacity, you have emotion, you grieve. The Holy Spirit is described in those terms. Don't refer to him as an it. In fact, in part of my church background, you just about weren't allowed to talk about the Holy Spirit. It was in the midst of the whole charismatic renewal thing in Tasmania, where dividing churches all over the place. Hopefully, if we've got time, we'll finish with John chapter 20, where it says, my peace I leave with you. If there's one thing that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has done, is there's just been incredible upheaval, where, you know, the Holy reference to the Holy Spirit. Remember the old scripture in Songs? Remember those? Gee, that caused a stir. It's so old school now, but you know, I was in a church where they actually removed reference to the Holy Spirit from the song, and these were scriptures, but you just about weren't allowed to refer to the Holy Spirit because of what was taking place. That whole renewal thing. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We've talked about that. It's not someone everyone receives, i.e. the world or unbelievers, because they neither see Him nor know Him. The Spirit, when we believe, dwells with you and will be in you, i.e. that will take place at Pentecost. Next chapter, and we'll try and wind this up. John 15, 26, 27. But here it is again. But when the Helper comes, He's not here yet, this Advocate, this Comforter, whom I will send to you from the Father. There's a historical ongoing debate. Does the Holy Spirit come from Christ or the Father? The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. What does the Holy Spirit do in our hearts? Bears witness about Jesus. This Jesus that came is to be believed and trusted, and believing in Him you'll have life in His name. How is it that any one of us come to faith in Jesus Christ? Is it because of your intellect? Is it because of you come from, wherever it is that you're visiting with us? Such a stunning church that you couldn't help but come to faith? Is it because your parents were just so good in explaining the gospel to you as you grew up? Is that how it is that we come to faith? It all helps. There's not an individual in this room that has ever come to faith that has not been brought there other than by the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who will reveal in your heart that this Jesus is who He said He is. That this Jesus is sent from God to give His life as a ransom for your sin and my sin. That there's not one of us, that the Holy Spirit is the great equalizer. There's not one of us, whatever our heritage, our past, our whatever it is, that ever comes to God other than by the person of the Holy Spirit. And the key work that the Holy Spirit does, yes, He draws us, He reveals to us the grace of God, but He also reveals to us who this person is, the Lord. So He's this Helper, this Comforter, and He'll bear witness and He'll identify. John 16. Basically, again, similar, but He talks here about, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He says in John 16, He talks there about the Spirit will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Why is that? Well, outside of that, our sin, our heart is so darkened by sin, we'll never come to God. Our rebellion is such that but for the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and judgment of righteousness, we would still be lost in our trespasses and sin. Jesus says, this Holy Spirit who will do this, He says, He will come. And this will be what He does. The final passage is others. I've not chosen all of them. You've been very gracious. You haven't got that opportunity. In the midst of this humidity and warmth. He says in John 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when He said to this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage again is a difficult one. Because the Holy Spirit was still yet to come. My understanding is this is symbolic of what would take place in Acts 1. Because otherwise John is out of sync with what he's already said in the Gospel of John. That the gift will soon be given. And also that the Holy Spirit wasn't actually given to Pentecost. So it's symbolic of... Now, we knew that the disciples had already acted in the power of the Spirit. They'd already been healing and casting out demons. But Jesus says is that in this, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. So as we close, this 14th. Need to remember that the Holy Spirit is God. allow him to empower your life, because only he can. Remember, we started in John chapter 7, out of you will flow rivers of living water. And spiritual life that comes through the Spirit of God, is that what spiritual life looks to you? Take this season of Lent to draw near to God in new and fresh ways. Maybe there are prayers of confession that you need to work through. Maybe there are things that you hold grudges on, or bitterness of the heart, or hardness of the heart that God is just wanting to break through, and the Holy Spirit is wanting to empower your life, but we just hold him back. Maybe there's some way that we're quenching the Spirit. We're like putting a blanket over what he's wanting to do. And we're so controlled in our lives that everything is so ordered that we can't step out to where the Spirit wants us to be. We grieve him. Remember, he's God allowed him to empower your life. Secondly, he is God, abide with him. Live each day in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need to come back and look at a couple of phrases, baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. But God wants us to be filled with the Spirit today. I believe we're baptized in the Spirit when we come to faith. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's a finished and final transaction. The Holy Spirit is a down payment that God is going to finish his work of redemption in your life. Know of his fullness. He is the source of truth. Abide in his truth. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal his truth in your life. And fourthly, know him. Not as a theological subject, but intimacy with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. Intimacy with God. We worship Jesus Christ, yes. Do we worship the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you this, he's God. I can tell you when we're in heaven, what will we be doing? We will be worshiping God. I think, whether he be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because we, in this place, know him. Know him intimately. That he produce his fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and these things. When we begin to look like him, then I think we begin to know him intimately and him us. Yes? Father, you not only send us your Son, but we also have the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who embraces us, who comforts us. Forgive us when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to ways we quench your Spirit. Open our hearts to the wealth of your truths that the Spirit is yearning to teach us. Empower us by your Spirit. Allow us to serve through the gifts of your Spirit. Produce in us the fruit of the Spirit for the glory of God.